Take your Bibles and let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, and today we're looking at verses 7 through 14. Jeremiah 31, verses 7 through 14. We've been in Isaiah for a little bit. Jeremiah is right after Isaiah. And if you're still having problems finding it, just kind of open your Bible to the middle, and usually that takes you to Psalms, and then start moving towards the back, and you get to Isaiah and then Jeremiah. Chapter 31, beginning at verse 7. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water. On a level path they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over the flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, and the oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priest with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings upon us, your goodness to us, your ministry to us already today, through the hearing of your word and through song and through testimony. And now as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, help us to receive you, help us to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, here we have a vision of Jeremiah, and it's a vision of restoration. And I probably need to give you a little bit of history in order to begin to make sense of this vision that Jeremiah has. Jeremiah lived about 600 years before Jesus. And during his time, the Babylonian Empire was an empire that was growing and that was becoming a threat. Jeremiah, in his younger years, he saw King Josiah. And King Josiah was a king who tried to reform Israel and tried to bring them back to where they worshiped the Lord. The book of the law was found in the temple during King Josiah's reign. And King Josiah realized that Israel wasn't living right. They weren't worshiping right. And so what King Josiah tried to do was to kind of institutionalize worship and to make sure that worship was done right and that people were living right. And everything really kind of became centralized, focused in Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah is alive, and he's a young man at this time, and he sees this reform going on. He sees Josiah's work, and then Josiah gets killed in a battle. He was actually trying to stop the Egyptians. The Egyptians were going up to help the Assyrians because the Babylonians were coming. And Josiah didn't want the Egyptians going up to help the Assyrians, and so Josiah went out and fought to try to stop the Egyptians from coming through. And Josiah was killed in battle. And this was about 609 years before Jesus is born. And so Jeremiah sees this. He's alive. He's part of this. And the reform really begins to stall out. And there is no reform. And Jeremiah begins to, he was a priest, but as a priest, he was called into prophetic work. And as a prophet, he begins to announce that judgment is coming, that Israel's reform wasn't enough, that they really needed to change, they needed to repent, they needed to turn from their ways and start doing right. And so he announces this and calls people to change. After Josiah was king, the next king to reign for a period of time, his name was Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim reigned from about 609 to 598, thereabouts. And Jehoiakim was initially kind of a vassal king, and the Babylonians were the ones that he had to pay tribute to, and he started to rebel against them. And he started to withhold tribute from them. And so the Babylonians got upset with that, and the Babylonians came and they surrounded Jerusalem. The date for that's about 598. And in having Jerusalem surrounded and under siege, the way that a siege would work is that you would kind of set up a blockade around the city. And so you couldn't get food into the city, and people would start to starve. And at the same time that you couldn't get stuff into the city, food, supplies, that kind of thing, you couldn't get stuff out of the city. So you couldn't get the waste out of the city. You couldn't get the trash, the garbage out of the city. And so what happens is you can't get food in. People are starving. You have garbage. You have waste building up. And so disease takes place. And so the people began to weaken and they began to turn upon each other. A new king comes to the throne during that time, Jehoiakim. And he comes to the throne in the midst of the siege just in time to be taken captive. And so he's carried off to Babylon, and the Babylonians place a new king on the throne, and that guy's name was Zedekiah. Now again, Jeremiah is watching all this. And Jeremiah is announcing that, hey, the Babylonians, this isn't just happening. This is God bringing judgment upon you, upon us, for our sins. Well, Zedekiah was no better than the kings before him. And Zedekiah eventually rebelled against Jerusalem, and in 587, rebelled against Babylon. And in 587, the Babylonians are back, and they have Jerusalem surrounded. And this time, they destroy it. This time, I remember when John Mark made a beeline to the altar one Sunday morning and thought he would be safe there. But he wasn't. The Babylonians return in 587 because Zedekiah wasn't being loyal, wasn't paying his taxes, wasn't paying tribute to them. And this time they crush the city. And in doing so, they destroy the temple. They kill Zedekiah as well as his sons. I mean, that's the end of the line of David. There is no longer a son of David on the throne. And that's the end of the temple. There's no longer a place to go and pray and worship the Lord. And that was the end of their possession of the land. The Babylonians took the wealthy, took the nobility, took the well-trained, carried them off into captivity to Babylon and put them to work for the Babylonians. And they brought in a new governor over the territory. And eventually that guy got assassinated by some of those who were left. And so then the Babylonians came and imposed even stricter rule over the area. Now, Jeremiah is seeing all this. Okay, and he's seeing his people carried off into captivity. He's seeing his city, his hometown, his land destroyed. He's seeing what looks like the end of God's promises. Because God had promised David that you'll always have a son on the throne, an everlasting dynasty. And God had promised Solomon that when Solomon built the temple, my name will be there. And when you go to that place and pray and cry out to me, I'll hear and I'll answer. And God had promised Abraham the land. And so it was like they lost the promises of God. And it was tragic, and it was devastating, and it was painful, and people turned on each other. And if you read in Lamentations, it was so horrible. In terms of the famine within the city and people turning on each other, that people even resorted to cannibalism. Mothers eating their children. I mean, it was horrible. And Jeremiah is seeing all of this, and he's having to deal with all this, and it's like God has pulled back the promises that God had once made. Now, it should go even further. Jeremiah doesn't just see this stuff going on. Jeremiah, as a prophet, announces this stuff. And Jeremiah says, this isn't just coming from the Babylonians because they're such a cruel and wicked people. This is coming from God because of your own wickedness. And that bumps it up a whole nother thing to simply having to live through it and experience to where you have to tell people that it's coming. And it's coming because God is bringing it because of how you've been living. Look with me at a couple places to get a feel for Jeremiah's task. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 7. And if there's one word that, for me, or a way of thought that kind of captures what Jeremiah was the sin that Jeremiah was exposing, it's their presumptuousness towards God. And we'll see it in this passage, Jeremiah 7. Let me start at verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods in your own to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers for ever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe? Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And Jeremiah goes on to announce that God will destroy the temple. See, here's the presumptuousness of it. They're oppressing people. They're taking advantage of people. They're hurting people. They're worshiping other gods. And then they would show up to the temple with an offering and think they were safe, because God had promised to bless the temple. And Jeremiah is saying, you can't play God that way. Yeah, God made a promise to bless this place, but you can't turn that promise around and use it against God so that somehow you can go and do all the harm that you want to do to others and then come to the temple and think that God is going to protect you. And it doesn't work that way. God will destroy this place. They didn't want to hear it. Jeremiah was rejected. He suffered much. They accused him of all kinds of treason, basically. But he kept on preaching. And he kept on saying, the Babylonians are coming, and God is with them, and God is going to destroy this place because of your presumptuous sin, thinking that you can harm people all week long and then come to this place and God will protect you. The people thought they had escaped. When Zedekiah came to the throne and Jehoiakim was taken captive. The Babylonians kind of lifted up the pressure and they established Zedekiah. They thought they'd escaped. And some people had been taken captive to Babylon, and there were people there saying, the Lord is with us, and we've escaped, and God's going to keep his promise, and you're safe, and you'll be coming home soon. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah has written this first group of exiles a letter. And Jeremiah's in Jerusalem, and he's writing those who are in Babylon who have already been taken captive, and he tells them, hey, settle down there, that you're going to be there for a lifetime, 70 years. You're not coming back. Don't believe the false prophets. The judgment really hasn't come yet. That was just a first wave. And God says through the letter that I know the plans I have for you, and plans to do you good and not to harm you and to restore you. But it's 70 years. You better settle down there and pray for the peace of Babylon. And you better have your kids there, and you better marry your kids off there and see them have grandkids there, because you're not coming back. Those are hard words to announce. That everybody is thinking that somehow they have these promises from God and they can live however they want to live. And Jeremiah said, it just doesn't work that way. And God is coming through the Babylonians and will destroy and scatter. I don't think I would have wanted Jeremiah's job. Jeremiah really didn't want the job himself. If you look back to Jeremiah chapter 1, we get just a brief word about his calling. Verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north, I answered. The Lord said to me, from the north disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah had to announce all of this destruction as the hand of God coming against them for their sin. And in having to speak those harsh words, everybody was going to be against him. And the Lord enabled him to stand. Judgment after judgment after judgment. And finally, Jerusalem fell, and everything was destroyed. And do you know what Jeremiah does about that time? He buys a field. When the judgment finally comes, Jeremiah begins to get a new word from the Lord. It begins to be a word of restoration, a word of regathering, a word of hope. He buys a field. Because he sees that that's not the end. That God is going to bring the people back that God has scattered. And this is the fascinating thing. This is really kind of the good news of Jeremiah, is that judgment is not the last word. That God brings the judgment, but God never intends to leave things in shambles. God never intends to leave things desolate. And so the people in their sin of presumption, God addresses that, and God's not going to leave them in their sin, but neither is God going to leave them in the judgment of their sin. It's God's heart to restore and to make new. And so the passage that we're looking at this morning is one of Jeremiah's speeches, if you will, of this restoration that's coming now that the judgment has taken place. It is an amazing vision that Jeremiah has. Jeremiah sees God regathering the people. But this is what's really amazing about it. Not just regathering them from Babylon where they were taken captive. What you may or may not know, depending on how well you know the history of Israel, is that a couple hundred years before Jeremiah, there was a split in the kingdom. Under Saul and David and Solomon, all Israel was one kingdom. But after Solomon, there was a split, and you had the north and you had the south. And the line of David continued in the south, but the south was much smaller than the north. Well, about 125 years or so before Jeremiah's time, the north was conquered by the Assyrians. And when the Assyrians came in, they scattered the people everywhere. I mean, that's how they conquered. They destroyed culture. They came in, they uprooted people, they transplanted them, put them different places in their empire, imported other people into that area, and that's how they maintain control. You break everybody's cultural identity down, and you control them that way. 125 years later, Babylonians are in power, and Jerusalem's destroyed, and Jeremiah begins to announce that God is also going to plant and rebuild. And Jeremiah's vision here isn't simply of those who were taken to Babylon being brought back, but even the north being regathered. No matter where they were scattered, no matter where they were taken to the ends of the earth, Jeremiah's vision is that God is going to regather them and restore and redeem his people. Listen to verse 8, chapter 31. See, I will bring them back from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. From the ends of the earth, the blind and the lame. What I hear in that is that it doesn't matter how lost you are. It doesn't matter how feeble you are. It doesn't matter how powerless you are. The Lord will bring you back. If you're blind, you can't find your own way. And if you're lame, you don't have the strength to go the way, even if you can see it. But the Lord is saying, I will regather my people from the ends of the earth where they have been scattered, and it doesn't matter what their condition is, how lost they are, how confused they are, how weak they are, how powerless they are, I will bring them back. And women in labor, women with child. I mean, I can't speak from experience, but I don't think you could get much more burdened than that. You know, I don't think you could get much more burdened down in life than actually having to give birth to another life. And Mario was telling me a little bit about the birth of his grandson and what the mother went through. And so what I hear in this is not simply, you know, no matter how lost you might be, that you can't find your own way, no matter how lame you might be, that you don't have the power to make a way, but no matter how burdened you might be, no matter how weary you might be, no matter how worn out you might be from life's struggles, the Lord is saying, I will bring you back. That there's nobody that is too burdened, too worn down, that's beyond the reach of God to bring back, to regather. They will come with weeping. They will pray, and I will bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn son. It's going to be a journey. They have been scattered. They're a long ways off. And some are blind and can't find their way. And some are lame, powerless to walk, to move, even when they know what to do. And some are burdened and worn down from the battles of life. It's going to be a journey. But they don't make the journey alone. It's not like they're simply handed a map and said, go this way. What's the Lord say? I will be with them. And I will bring them back. And I will transform the journey, that no matter how hard it might be, there will be a stream. And I'll make it level. I will bring them back. And God says, they're mine. I'm not going to forsake them. That's some pretty good news. Amen. And so God is going to regather, and God is going to bless, and God's going to change their mourning into gladness. That every place God has scattered them, God will regather them. And every place they have experienced the judgment of God, God will bring them through that judgment and bring joy and bring victory. The last line, I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. At the heart of that word bounty is the word good. Goodness. And so while they've been scattered, God is saying, I will bring them back, and they will know my goodness. Just how good God is, that overflowing, abounding goodness. And part of that goodness isn't simply the material blessings that Jeremiah sees in trying to get at the abundance of this life. But if we read on, and chapters 30 to 33 are kind of Jeremiah's vision of this restoration. If we were to read on into chapter 31, we would see that out of this restoration, there's a new covenant that's made, that's going to be made. And the Lord says, I will put my law upon their hearts. And what I take that to be is that God is going to change their hearts, going to change their character. It's not simply that what was written out here is now going to be written, you know, on their heart, and you know they won't need somebody else to teach them. When something's on your heart, that affects your whole character. And so Jeremiah has this vision where God is going to regather all those who have been scattered because of their sin. And God's not going to simply regather them. And yes, God's going to forgive them, but that's not all. God is actually going to change them and put His word, His law upon their hearts so they begin to live new. A changed people. They are a regathered people. They are a changed people. That's the vision. Well, we jump to the New Testament. We believe that in Jesus, this gathering takes place. Jesus' ministry is a gathering ministry. And He gathers those who have been scattered far. He gathers prostitutes. I think about the Samaritan woman at the well. He gathered her. I think about Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Gathered him in. Jesus had a gathering ministry. Jesus called 12 from all different walks of life, gathers them back. Jesus' ministry was a gathering ministry, and it didn't matter who you were, no matter how far out there you were, Jesus gathers you and basically says, come, follow me. And He promises life. But I also want you to think about it this way. That not only is Jeremiah's vision fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus, the gathering that Jesus did, but that Jesus Himself became the gathered one. That Jesus identified with scattered Israel, sinful Israel, and pushed that beyond to sinful humanity. Jesus so identified with us that He experienced the extreme scattering of the cross. And He goes through all of the judgment of sin on the cross. I mean, it's like Babylon coming to destroy Jerusalem. All of that judgment released upon Jesus at the cross. And He's there for us. He's there for the sin of humanity. But God doesn't leave Jesus in the grave. He gathers Him up out of the grave, resurrection. Jesus is the gathered one. And then through Jesus, we too experience the gathering. God comes in Jesus to gather us to Himself and to change us. No matter how scattered we've become, no matter how far we've been scattered, no matter how deadly the scattering, God comes to us in Jesus, whom He has already gathered, to gather us and bring Him to Himself. There's two ways that I want to go with this and kind of wrap it up. First, I want you to hear that you're not too far from the Lord today.
Amen.
That no matter how scattered you might be, no matter what your sins may be, no matter how presumptuous you've been towards God, no matter how devastating life has been, that you're not too far from the Lord. No matter how blind you might be, no matter how confused you might be, no matter how weak you might be, no matter how worn down you might be, you are not too far from the Lord. He comes to you in Christ Jesus to bring you to himself and to forgive you and to restore you and to regather you and to change you. You're not too far away. The second thing that I want you to hear. I hope this gives you a glimpse, maybe some hope, in whatever ministry you're engaged in. You may be in an official ministry, you know, Sunday school teacher, youth worker, Friday night worker, pastor, whatever. You might just minister to people. You know, people that you care about, and you see how scattered they are, and how lost they are, and how inept they are. Well, let this shape your understanding of what you're doing. And even more, let it shape your understanding of who's at work. That God is yet at work, gathering and regathering. And no matter how discouraged you might be that somebody seems like they're so far off, they're not too far off for God. Because he has come to us in Jesus. And Jesus has experienced the full scattering, and God regathered him. And he's at work in us and through us for his glory. And so be encouraged. And you're going to come to places in this new year where it just seems like somebody or some situation is just too far gone. But I want you to remember Jeremiah's vision. That God is intent, determined to regather. And in Jeremiah's time, it was crazy, but he was going to regather even the north that had been scattered for over 100 years. And we see it start to happen in Jesus. And so don't lose hope. Open yourself to the regathering that God wants to do in your own life, as well as to how he would have you used to regather others.